Let me ask you a question. Is there anything that when you see it or hear of it, makes you sick to your stomach? Do you know that there are things that make our Creator and God sick? Or things that when He sees, He abhors, He hates. You know what they are? One of them is very clear. It's complacency and lethargy. You know, what I mean is when people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ are very complacent, like, what do we need? And what do we care? And we're just going through the motions. When you read the book of Revelation, you find that in the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16, God says, I just literally want it. And the King James says, to spew you out of my mouth. It literally means I just want to vomit when I see this kind of complacency. In the Old Testament, he a little bit different. It's kind of religion without a relationship with God. It's kind of the same thing. It's when we're going to go through it because we feel like we're obligated, or it's the right thing to do, or it's kind of like my religious thing. And you know, God's got His, you know, His attendance record. And as long as He got a check beside your name, you're pretty good. And so people would show up and God says, I hate it. You want to see it? Go back with me to Isaiah chapter 1 very quickly, just for example. Isaiah chapter 1. Now, there are three or four places, but Isaiah chapter 1. Begin with verse 10. Notice he says, hear the word of the Lord. And he's talking not to Sodom and Gomorrah. Didn't I do that? Okay. He's talking about Israel. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand, to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And that's when he gives these wonderful verses. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good, etc. And then he says, come now and let us reason together. What's he talking? It is God who told the people to observe these things. But he gave it as a means for people to approach him, to have worship with him, to have an intimate time with him. But people had reduced it to simply going through the motion. It's a religious thing that we're doing. But their heart's not in tune with him. In fact, you'll say in Isaiah chapter 29, in verse 13, what our Lord Jesus will repeat in Matthew 15 and verses 8 and 9, that with their mouths my people show much love, but their hearts are far from me. It's possible that some of you just did that a few moments ago. You sang the songs, but they were just words up here. Or maybe you didn't sing the songs. There was no thought put in. God, I really am trying to express my worship and love for you this morning. It was just, there's the song. This is what we do on Sunday morning. The offering plate came around. We put our offering in and we showed up. Therefore, God ought to be happy with this, right? And the answer is wrong. He'll say the same thing in Amos chapter 5, verses 21 to 23. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 20. Again, we call it going through the motions. Sadly, there are even some marriages that are going through the motions. We're just fulfilling our obligations with no feelings or enthusiasm, doing what we have to do or what we can get by with without any desire. Do you know what our God wants from us more than anything else? What God wants more than the money we put in the offering plates? Do you know what God wants more than even coming to church? He wants you to love Him with all your heart. And to demonstrate that love by worship and obedience. But He wants you to love people as Jesus does, ministering to each other as Jesus did. And He wants you to care enough to want to reach the world with His love and His message of grace and forgiveness. Hosea, the prophet that was asked or told to marry a prostitute, was given this instructions to say to us. Hosea 6 and verse 6, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." More than what you bring to worship and your offering each week, I want you to know Me. I want you to know Me. And I want you to care about others the way I care about you. Through the little prophet Micah, he says in chapter 6 and verse 8, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly." That means doing what's right. What's the right thing to do in church, in society? And I want you to do what's right. Not what is popular. To love mercy. This is the love and kindness of God towards others. And to walk humbly with your God. "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Seeing ourselves as God sees us honestly and living in light of His grace. The Bible is full of commands and laws that show us how to honor God. But God wants our obedience to His laws to be rooted in our love for Him and for His people. And not simply to be religious. Do you understand that? Everything that we do is to be rooted in love and not just what's the religious thing? Or what can I do to check my name off the list? I accomplished those things. He wants it rooted for love. Listen, this is what John says about Jesus. "For the law was given through Moses." And so we know what is holy and what is not holy. We know what to do and what not to do. This came through Moses. The do's and don'ts are there. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who was in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." John 1, 17 to 18. In other words, Jesus came to demonstrate God's grace and to show us the truth about God's law. To reveal to us what God is like so that we might know Him and have a personal relationship with Him. It's kind of like, what's God like? Well, He's like Jesus. You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. And now here's the clincher. Listen. Want to know what Jesus is like? Look at us. That's God's desire. That our actions would reflect Jesus so that when people see us, they would see Him. That's what God wants. This intimate relationship with Him that would express itself by us doing what He would do. Open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 14. I'm going to say to you what my daddy used to say sometimes. Sometimes you have to hit the high spots and hit them light. I'm a kind of guy that likes to go through word by word, verse by verse. But we're going to try is the operative word here, to do the whole chapter in the next few moments. So bear with me. Notice in verses 1 through 6. "Now it happened, as He went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched Him closely, and behold, there was a certain man before Him who had dropsy. And Jesus answered, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?' But they kept silent. And He took him and healed him and let him go. Then He answered them, saying, 'Which of you, having a donkey or an ox?'" And some of the newer translations actually, from some of the manuscripts, have the word "son." "Which of you had a son or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer Him regarding these things. Just a little side note, maybe I find it interesting. I never find in Scripture where Jesus turned down a dinner invitation, no matter who it was with. Now, it was the Sabbath, and a huge meal had been prepared in one of the religious leaders' homes. You notice, just like Nicodemus, he was one of the rulers of the Pharisees. Not just a Pharisee, he's one of the top dogs. And he invites Jesus into his home. Often, during a meal like this, the doors were left open, especially if it was a more well-to-do type home. It's the culture, and people from the community could come in and watch. That may seem a little strange to us, but that's the way they did things. The doors were open, and that's why Jesus several times went homes, and the home would be packed with people. They leave their doors open. And maybe, just maybe, if there are any leftovers, I'm serious, the people who came in to watch could have them. Now, whether this guy, some lot of commentaries think that this man is a plant, he really had the disease, but he was purposefully brought in and set before Jesus. He had a disease called dropsy. I don't know if you have ever looked that up or whatever, but dropsy is when, because of the heart and kidneys aren't working properly, that the joints and limbs fill up with fluid. And so this guy is, if you will, he's filled up with fluid. I mean, he's swollen because his heart and kidneys aren't working properly. And Jesus healed the man. Notice his question, which they did not answer. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? This is just one of seven healings on the Sabbath day that our Lord did. I mean, that's recorded for us in the Bible. Knowing that others had and would yet bring accusations to him of breaking God's laws, he asked another question about helping, and I believe he's talking about helping people on the Sabbath day, verses 5 and 6. If one of your own animals fell into a well or a pit. Or again, if you have the NIV, it might say, or your son. Would you say, hey, sorry about your luck, buddy. Catch you first thing tomorrow evening at sunset. No. No. What did Hosea and Micah say? What does God want? I want you to love mercy and do what's right. Here, religion had been keeping people from reaching out to people or saying, yes, it's the Sabbath day, but you're hurting. You need help to do justly. This is what God wants more than just religious exercise. Let me go on. Look at verses 7 through 11, a portion that Donnie read to you just a few moments ago. He told a parable to those who were invited. When he noted how they chose the best places. I just will stop there for a moment. You need to understand that most of the time when these dinner invitations were given, that the table was not simply an oblong type table or even an oval shape one like we might have in our homes. This would be a rather large open area, and the table would generally be in a U shape. And the host would have the seat of priority at the top of the U, if you will, in the center up there. Then, in order of importance or relationship to the host, people would sit around the rest of the table. And Jesus noticed that people were jockeying for a position. Why? Well, because, you know, sometimes, you know, your advancement in life is according to who you rub shoulders with. Right? You get to know these people a little bit better. You know, there's somebody, if I get to become friends with that guy, who knows what it could do for my business or for my personal life or whatever. You want to rub shoulders with them. Or to have people look at you. Why? You're sitting there. You must have this very important position. It's what James and John was doing. We want to have the seat of priority next to Jesus. And so Jesus told this story. When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he invited you, and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. A comical version of this, please forgive me, if your mind doesn't go back 20 or 25 years ago, Bob Uecker, remember that? Huh? Bob, I don't know if it's a beer commercial or not, so please forgive me if it was. But, you know, Bob Uecker's invited to a baseball game, I must be in the front row. Remember that? Until the usher comes around and tells him where his seat really is, and it's all the way at the top of the stadium. That's kind of what he's saying here. I'm going to go in and get the best seat. But when somebody comes in and says, no, wait a minute, that's been reserved for so-and-so. It's shameful. Knocks against your pride. But when you're invited, go. Sit down in the lowest place. So that when he who invited you comes to, he may say to your friend, why are you sitting down here? Come up here a little closer. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I think our Lord must have shook his head in grief as he watched these grown men jockeying for position, assuming their own self-worth and seeking their own honor. When Scripture is full of exhortations to us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And He will lift you up. He will exalt you. You got to love John the Baptist. When people came to him and said, John, because they didn't really understand exactly what was going on, they said, you're losing some of your congregation. In fact, a lot of your congregation to Jesus. Don't you see? Some of the people that have been listening to you teach are now listening to him teach. Your congregation is decreasing. His is increasing. And that's exactly what he said. I must decrease. He must increase. John had a good view of himself. He knew how to walk humbly with his God. The Scripture is full of such teachings. Our Lord humbled himself and was exalted by God. And the Apostle Paul gave that to us as an exhortation to us to follow likewise. Listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 2. When he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What's he saying? This is what God did for Jesus. I want you to be of the same mindset. Why? Well, this is what God's... Maybe not everybody bow to you. That's not what he's saying. But God is going to exalt you. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 5 and 6. And James 4 says in verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Our Lord, again, humbled himself. And that's the principle. Justice. Walking humbly with God and showing mercy. Look at verses 12 through 14. Then he also said to him, invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, lest they invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Let me just stop here for a moment. And just say with you, this is not a covering saying, stop having all family get-togethers. Stop having cookouts for your neighbors. That's not what he is saying. This was the Sabbath day. A holy day. A special day. And yes, it occurred every week. And when the other holy days would come, these special days were observed. And what he is saying is this. This man, this ruler, had his servants or whatever, maybe his wife, forgive me, earlier that day prepare enough food because you couldn't cook on the Sabbath day. And he prepared and planned, well, we're going to have a lot of people in. And maybe that was a setup for Jesus, but he was going to have Jesus in to celebrate the Sabbath. Now, you do that. Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter. You either go to mom and dad's or mom, you know, or somebody, or maybe you have it at your house. The family all comes together and they spend Thanksgiving together, Christmas together, or a special thing. Or maybe you have a certain Sunday, or maybe every Sunday or whatever, when the whole family gets together. But here's what he's saying. Look around you. There are a lot of people who are not able to celebrate the Sabbath. There are a lot of people, whether it's their own financial situation, their physical situation, whether it's their fault or somebody else's fault, can't do it. I want you to be looking out for these people. I want you to be looking out for these people. Some are on your street or in your town. Some may be sitting in church with you and lonely in this crowd. They may be in Mexico. They might be in Baltimore. They might be in a nursing home. They might be sitting in jail at the present time. They may be struggling with some type of addiction. They won't be able to invite you or give you anything in return. But God's desire is that we care enough to look after them. We could just stop and camp right here all the time. Isaiah chapter 58 is one of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament because the people are saying to God, it's kind of a complaint to God. Have you ever complained to God? God, why aren't you doing something in my life? Look what I do for you. I'm at church every Sunday. I put my money in the offering plate. I serve on this committee and that board. And God, I don't see you doing anything. What's up with this? Have you ever said that? Okay. And God says, and I can't give you the whole thing because it'd take too long. God says, yeah, but you know what? When you do it, you're doing it to get your own way. You're doing it because you think it makes you feel better. Is this what I really have asked for you? Here's what I want from you. Isaiah 58, go back and read it. He says this. When you see the hungry, I want you to feed him. When you see the naked, I want you to clothe them. When you see the homeless, I want you to bring them in. I want you to care about people. Do you remember last week we looked very briefly at Matthew chapter 25. It talked about the judgment when Christ comes back. One of the ways he's going to know his own, those who are going to inherit the kingdom, is because they were doing those very things. He's going to say to those on his right hand, enter the kingdom prepared for you from the beginning. And they're going to say, what did we do to deserve this? And he said, well, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And they said, Lord, when did we ever see you and minister to you that way? And he said, look, because you looked after other people that way, you did it to me. And he's on the other hand, on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And they're going to say, why, what do we do? He's going to say, nothing. You did nothing. You saw the naked, the hungry, the homeless, the addicted, the elderly, those in jail. You saw it. And you did nothing. Can those people repay you? No. Will they take advantage of you? Sometimes. But here's what God promises. God promises there's coming a day when He is going to repay you. Do you see that? The resurrection of the just. There's going to come a day when God is going to say to you, well done. And here are the crowns. Here's the rewards. Here's the glory. That's what He's promised. It's not here. And our Lord wants us to show mercy. What does He desire? I desire mercy, not just your sacrifice. Justin shared with us last Sunday morning, again, one of my favorite verses, James 1, verse 27, says, pure religion, I memorized it, King James, pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, that you visit the widows and orphans in their affliction. The word visit doesn't mean just to stop in and say, hi, how you doing, thinking about you today. The word visit has the idea of getting involved with, caring for, ministering to. Because God wants mercy. In fact, I'm going to take a couple minutes of your time, and I want you to watch this. I love this. Justin showed it to me a couple weeks ago, and I've been waiting for a chance to show it to you.
When you walk around the grounds of Gainesville State School, you'll see just about everything you would on any other high school campus. There are students, teachers, a computer lab, and a gym. Except here, the students are convicted criminals.
It's an incarceration facility for kids that have violated the law.
Each day starts in a tiny dorm room they call home and continues marching from class to class, abiding by a strict schedule. In fact, the one thing that makes them feel like kids again is football.
I'm just like the role model on campus, you know what I'm saying? Everybody want to play on the football team.
Just to put on a Tornadoes uniform is a reward, not a right. You must have good behavior and good grades. Not to mention, every game is played on the road, but it's worth it to escape on Friday nights and enjoy a small piece of freedom they gave up. But each week, there comes that constant reminder of who they are and what they've done.
They don't treat us as a regular person in the world. They treat us like we're just some alien, just from somewhere out, just out of nowhere.
I mean, they look at us like animals in a cage, like we don't deserve a second chance or another opportunity to be something in life.
After hearing the ridicule and losing 8 straight weeks, the Tornadoes were once again on the road, traveling to play private school power Grapevine Faith for the first time, who had moved up a division. Their head coach, Chris Hogan, had a game plan in mind, and it had nothing to do with football.
We were going to show them that in this country, if you make the right decisions, people will get on your side and support you, and it doesn't matter what your background is. You can make it.
In a selfless suggestion, Coach Hogan sent out an email and requested his fans, his players, parents, do something so out of the ordinary in the football culture. He asked them to cheer for Gainesville State.
These young men will not have any fans outside of the faculty from their own school. Their parents will not be there. I want some Lion fans to sit on the visitor side and cheer for the Gainesville team throughout the game.
I thought, okay, this is cool that Chris wants us to do this leading up to it. But getting there that night, it was so easy to transition from being a fan for the Faith Lions to a fan for the Tornadoes.
You know, the idea of giving and just being there to support those kids, those young men that have never had that before.
So for the first time, the always on the road Tornadoes would feel as if they were at home. And as kickoff approached, it was obvious something was different.
It looked like they thought they were at the wrong end of the field because they know they don't have any fans.
And we were just looking. I just looked. I just kept doing my plays. But I seen how they were split up, but I figured they just didn't have enough room on their side. I want y'all to line up in the line. They're making a spirit line. I like, say, what, coach? He said, can you repeat that? And he said, they're making a spirit line for y'all to run through. I like, yeah, that's what's up, sir. That's what's up.
When it happened, it was just... it was dynamic. It was one of the most unbelievable things I'd ever seen.
When I ran through this, like, I felt like it was just like some, like, angels was on me. That's all I felt. Because I was just running through it as fast as I can. I just feel the wind rushing my face.
That feeling of being unleashed lasted throughout the game, and so did the cheers.
We had a penalty like the third play of the game, and I heard booing behind me. I turned around, and it was the Grapevine fans.
I mean, when I was making like a play, I made a chalk and people yelling my name. I'm like, I don't even know these people.
They were just like ours that night. I can remember rooting for their little quarterback, and I felt like he belonged to me.
Our kids were their kids, and their kids were our kids, and all kids were the same.
It wasn't enough to lead the Tornadoes to victory. As expected, Grapevine Faith won 33-14, and the Tornadoes finished the season 0-9. But it didn't matter, because for the first time in a long time, someone was in their corner, and that alone was worth celebrating.
I was like, hey, Al, this is going to get close, man. I don't care. I don't care if we lost tonight, man, because I was feeling good.
But like we were in the Super Bowl championship game or something. Like we won that. I mean, winning like in our heart, spiritual wise, I mean, we won.
I've been in state championships of different kinds, and there's nothing was like this, nothing.
Isaiah and the rest of the Tornadoes will never forget the feelings they had on that night. And while it didn't erase the mistakes they've made, it showed 14 teenagers that regardless of the bad things they've done in their past, there was reason to look ahead.
I cried. when after the game, I went back to my room, I cried. I think that your family are the only ones that love you. God ain't the only one love you. Other people love you too.
This is what I was hoping and praying would happen. I hope that it gave them hope.
I see the world in a different way now. I mean, I don't just see, like, I'm the victim no more. So much love because, you know, I came from a broken home family. So, I mean, having all that love, it just rose my spirits up.
They got to be kids that night. They got to be a teenager and experience Friday Night Football in Texas.
That's the heart of God. To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. We're going to have to fast forward here. He goes to verses 15 through 24, and he's talking about a supper, and he's comparing it, I think, to what God is preparing for us. And he notices that people that have had the invitation for a long time are giving excuses why they don't want to be part of that. And so the owner is saying, go out into the highways and the streets and the byways and just bring them in. Notice verse 21, and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. It is the exact same thing that he tells us over in verse 13. When you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Because this is what God is doing. God is throughout this world trying to reach people. Whether we think they're worthy, whether they're like us or not, God is out inviting people from all over this world. People with addictions and hurts and pains, people in prison and otherwise, to know Him. It might mean doing these things, you'll have to step outside of your comfort zone. A couple moments ago, some of you stepped out of your comfort zone. You're used to coming to church. Forgive me, I'm not making fun or mocking. But you're used to coming to church and sitting and just rising where you are and sitting back down again. To ask you to move and to pray with somebody else that you don't even know caused you to be uncomfortable, some of you, didn't it? Maybe to hear prayers from all over the place when it doesn't seem like the ordered service you may be, it was uncomfortable. Last summer when we were in Mexico, my wife reminded me of something I will never forget. Of how the Lord Jesus had to step out of His comfort zone, of a glorious and holy heaven, where He reigned as King Supreme, and He entered our filthy world, where sin abounds. To be abused by the people that He loved, created, and came to serve. And we're called to do the same thing. In fact, if I can tie this all together as we go down through the end, notice what He says. Great multitudes went with Him, and He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. Do you understand that? He didn't say, unless you're willing to come to church at least a couple times a year, does He? And whoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which of you, in thinking to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him and saying, you know what this guy down the street did? He's laid the foundation. That place has been sitting there, just a foundation, for years. Can you believe that? And begin to mock him. Verse 31. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. What can we do to avoid this? We'll give you anything, do anything. I'm not equipped for this. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has, third time, can not be My disciple. We could preach on this for a couple weeks, but let me sum it up for you. Some of us, and it ended when I was a young man in the military, grew up in a time in which we had a draft in this country. The Vietnam War was going on, and so when you reached your 18th birthday, or you registered for the draft, and it could be whatever you were doing, you could get your letter from Sam and said, we invite you to join us for a couple of years. Anybody drafted? Okay, Earl, and okay, a couple of you were drafted. But not so today. Today we have a volunteer military. That means most should have, if not, thought about this. For the next however many years, I know it's changed, 3, 4, 6 years, 8 years now. For these next amount of years, I am going to surrender the rights to my life. I'm going to submit myself to my government and those who have more stripes or bars than what I have. This may cost me my life. It may cost me permanent injury. But I believe the love of my country, or, forgive me, or what I want to get out of this is worth the risk. Those of you who got married or thinking about getting married, the same type of thing ought to go through your mind. You need to count the cost. And I'm not trying to poke fun, so I'm not saying this for humor. But you need to think, from this moment on, from that day I say I do, everything changes. It's not my money anymore. It's not my possessions anymore. It's not my time anymore. It's not what I want to do anymore. Now it's us. And actually, regardless of who you are, male or female, I'm giving myself away to you. My life now belongs to you. And as you plan on having children, your life is not about you. Your life is about your spouse and raising your children or your grandchildren. And so you're willing to work and know that most of your income you will not enjoy for yourself personally. You will not get that car that you want or be able to take those trips that you want. Now, some of those things may come over time, but most of the time you're not going to be able to do those things because you are making this commitment. But you know this going in, or should. That's why we do premarital counseling here. We want to make you aware that this is what it's going to be. But hopefully, you have realized that the commitment is worth it. This is what I'm going to commit myself to. Can I tell you that following Jesus is no different? And that's what he's saying here. Now, we could go into great details about what he means by each one of these things, but let me just sum it up for you and tell you what it means. It means that if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to experience His grace and His goodness, here's what I'm asking of you. I want you to be like me. Simple as that, isn't it? All those verses summed up with this. I just want you to be like me. That's the cost. I want you to consider people more important than yourself. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Don't look on your own things. Be more concerned about the things of others. Read the first four verses of Philippians chapter 2. I want you to love people the way I love you. I want you to be concerned about the Father's will for your life. Not about your own will. Not about your own goals. Not about your own plans. You want to follow me? Give those plans to me. That's the cost that's involved. You want to follow me? I want you to be like me. Three things I want of you. I want you to love justice and mercy. And I want you to walk humbly with God. In our church, we put it in three purposes: to love God, to connect or to love people, and want to reach the world with the good news of our Lord Jesus. That's the cost. You see, it sends these last two verses in this chapter, and see, we did it. We got through it. Salt's only good if it comes out of the salt shaker. You follow that? It's got to be uncontaminated. Now, once it's contaminated, too, it's not a whole lot of good. It takes a lot of time to clean up contaminated salt, if you ever clean it up. But you've got to get it out of the salt shaker. And putting it in words, it's like we can't just come to church on Sunday morning, say, I did my religious thing, I'm okay with God, go home, maybe we'll see you next Sunday. It's okay, God. I'm leaving here. I'm here to face the world. And God, there are people outside of these doors who are lame, maimed, and blind, and poor. And God, you want me to touch them. That's the cost.
of following Jesus. My life is no longer mine. It now belongs to Him. Who's ready to sign up? Would you bow your heads with me? Our God and our Father, You are very clear in Your Word that it's not religion that You're looking for. You want people to have a relationship with You. And You want people in that relationship to want to be like You. To love what You love. To hate what You hate. I pray, Father, that what we saw on this film will just spur people's minds to think of the possibilities of how we can reach out as the body of Christ and demonstrate the love of the Lord Jesus to people who may not deserve it. Who may be where they are because it's their own fault. Or may be the victim of somebody else's fault. And I pray, God, that You will give us the heart to want to reach out to those who never repay us, may take advantage of us. But to know, Father, that as long as we stay in the salt shaker, we're not going to do any good at all. Give us a heart, Father, for Mexico. Give us a heart, Father, for Baltimore. Give us a heart, Father, to see people the way You see them. Even people in our own congregation, God. Help us discern when people are lonely and hurting, that we might reach out and minister to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you, have you counted the cost? Are you coming to church for what you may get out of it or think that God is pleased checking your name off? In the time you say to God, I'm ready to sign up. I'm ready to commit my life to You because You gave Your life for me. Christian, would you consider saying that to God this morning? I'm ready to commit my life to You because You gave Your life to me. Maybe you're visiting with us this morning, or maybe you've been attending for some time, and you've never personally come to that place in which you said, God, I'm asking You to forgive me of my sin. I want to receive Jesus as my Savior and the Lord of my life. I want to know You as my Father, and I want to know heaven as my home for sure. I don't want to just guess so, hope so, think so, maybe so. God, I want to know that You are my Father. If that's you, would you simply just pray that? God, I believe You love me. I believe Jesus died for me and rose again. So God, the best way I know, I ask You to forgive me. And I invite You into my life. From this day forward, I want to follow You as my Savior and the Lord of my life. Would you just bear with me one more moment, heads bowed and eyes closed? If you just prayed that prayer with me right now, nobody else is looking, would you just put your hand up real quick and take it back down? Pastor Gary, God bless you. I just prayed and asked Jesus to be my Savior and the Lord of my life. Anybody else? How about this? Again, nobody looking, but Christian. I'm just curious, if you just prayed and said, God, You gave Your life for me. From this day forward, I want to live my life for You. Would you raise your hand? God bless you, many of you. Father, we thank You for what You're doing in hearts and lives today. For this one Father who just prayed to receive Christ, we pray You'll encourage his heart. I pray, dear God, that every day he'll grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, feel Your peace and Your presence, and know that what You promised, You are going to do. For You're a great God. We love You. Make our prayer to You this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.